Psalm 119. As I said last week, I have been praying about what to do in Sunday school moving forward. And we're going to, since I finished the book of Proverbs after most of my ministry here, I chipped away at that for several years. I think I'm going to go through the book of Jonah in Sunday school and hopefully put that into a commentary. I don't know if it'll ever be published, but anyway, that's what my intention is. So probably won't start that until April, because I'm still doing some introductory study and kind of laying it out. But I like going through an Old Testament book. We're going through a New Testament book on Sunday nights. We've been in the Gospel of John for a couple of years, but we are halfway through the 19th chapter. So we'll be finishing that pretty soon. And I've already got some thoughts about what book I'm going to go through after that. I like to go through books of the Bible. It forces you to examine every verse consecutively. I don't believe it's the only way to preach, but it's a good way to preach. I've practiced that. I have been preaching since 1981, June of 1981. And a lot of my ministry has just been spent reading a passage of Scripture and trying to explain it, basically, and trying to persuade people for the truth. Because preaching is not merely informational. It should be aimed at being transformational. It should be aimed at not only giving people an understanding of what the text says, but also trying to reach them to do something about it, to make application in their life. And I believe that's very, very important in preaching. But today we're going to look at Psalm 119 and verse 52. I do think we need to read verse 51 for a little bit of context here. He says, "The proud have had me greatly in derision." There were people that were basically mocking, making fun of, scorning David, if you will. And in spite of that, he says, yet have I not declined from thy law. What a great lesson for us today. When people bring scorn against Christ, against the Word of God, against the teaching of creation or marriage, and they mock, we're still to hold to God's Word. We're still to hold to His truth. Verse 52, in light of this derision, this making fun of the truth, if you will, the scorn, he said, "I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself." Oftentimes, the ungodly feel like they have the upper hand. And if you look at the world, the history of the world, there has always been a majority of unbelievers in the world. And in God's providence, He has allowed many of those people to come to prominence and great wealth and power and prestige. And they often, because of their position of authority, the ungodly feel like that it is their right to deride, to persecute, to hate those who cling to the Word of God, to the old rugged cross of Christ, if you will, to the old paths that are found in the Word of God. It's always been that way. Jesus explained that if you're my follower, it's going to cause you trouble with this world. Because our views, our ideals, our purpose in life is, they're on polar opposites. The world, the Christian. A system that is opposed to God, His Word, His law, His gospel, His church. On the other hand, those who believe God's truth, want to walk in it, live by it, serve Him, and also evangelize and tell others about the saving work of Jesus Christ. These two systems have always been polar opposites. And there's really no meeting ground. The reality is, the world is always going to hate genuine Christianity. And genuine Christianity is always going to be opposed by the world. Now, we're living in a day and age where there's been a whole lot of intermingling of all that mess. And as a result, you've got just a hodgepodge of people who profess Christianity, who no more know Christ, who have never been born of God, but they got a lot of the world and a little bit of truth, and they go to church every Sunday. And they sit in the pews, and they sing a song. They might even put a nickel in the offering plate. But there's no change in their heart. And then I think it was Lester Roloff who once said the problem with today's Christian is that there's none of them worth killing. And the point he was making was, in the early days of Christianity, and in the history of the Lord's churches, those who really stood for the truth of the Word of God and the unvarnished gospel as the only way of salvation, they were often persecuted because they would not bow to the dictates of the majority in the world and in established religion. Rather, they believed that the Scriptures were their final authority. They believed that the work of Christ was the only way to God. They believed that man was entirely depraved and wicked and could in no way save himself. They believed in salvation by free and sovereign grace, with nothing added to it. They believe that the power of the gospel actually changes people's lives. They don't remain as they were. They become a light in a world filled with darkness. And as a result, many were imprisoned. Many lost their lives. Some were burned at the stake. Others were put in dungeons where they were put upon racks, where they would contort that person's body till their bones went out of joint. Or they would punch them with such great force that it would knock their teeth out. and it would cause infection. And they die from infection. A lot of bloodshed. We've been fortunate, in a manner of speaking, to have the freedom to preach the gospel. And I believe that when you look at the spread of philosophies that have gained so much popularity, and they've been embraced by secular humanists all across the world. Europe has little or no Christian influence at all now. And I believe a lot of it has to do with the capitulation and the compromise with evolution, with higher criticism of the Scriptures, where they deny that the Bible is the authoritative, inspired Word of God. There's little preaching of the gospel. Few people ever hear a message on the judgment of God. And as a result, we're living in a highly secularized world where any mention of creation, being God's way of bringing this world into existence, that it literally happened, well, you're derided as some kind of a blithering idiot. And the entire world despises that teaching. If you state what you believe about the gospel, that it is the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that that is the only way throughout all the world, the only way a person can be saved. Well, you're narrow-minded. Yes, I am. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So you will be derided for that. If you say marriage is between one man and one woman, as Jesus stated in Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6, that there is no warrant in the Word of God, really, no warrant in any civilization up until the last 20 years. For a man marrying a man or a woman marrying, that's nonsense. It's not normal. It's not only not normal, it's sinful if you believe God's Word. You make statements like that, you're going to be hated by this world. And I tell you what, a lot of people want to destroy genuine Christianity. They want to destroy every vestige of influence of the Word of God. And they're getting bolder and bolder and bolder. And their denunciations of genuine Christians. In fact, it's got to the point where if you actually believe the Bible, you believe Christ is the way, the only way to God, and you're white, and you own a gun, you're now a domestic terrorist. It's sad. But this world is again, wants to demonize Christians. I believe that there are Christians of every color, every skin tone. I don't believe in races. The Bible makes it clear we're all of one blood. We all trace our existence back to one man and one woman, Adam and Eve created in the Garden of Eden. The only difference is the amount of pigmentation we have in our skin. There's no such thing as this race, that race. That's evolutionary teaching. I believe that there's going to be people of every color of skin saved in every nation of the world. That's why we believe in the message of the gospel being carried everywhere. And we actually put some feet to our prayers. We pass out tracts. We knock on doors. We support missionaries that are trying to reach Muslim people. We support missionaries that are trying to reach the inner cities where the family unit and biblical Christianity has been completely abandoned. See, we actually believe in trying to reach everybody with the gospel. But we are hated for it. But He has taken some comfort here. I remember thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. The wicked have never gained from mocking and deriding the righteous. Consider Noah, who preached righteousness for 120 years amidst the cruel mockings of the ungodly. He warned them. He faithfully, by the way, see, I believe in climate change. I believe God is the one that's in charge of changing the climate. And I personally don't deny the biggest act of climate change ever recorded in human history. And that was the flood of Noah. It's the reason why you have layers of sediment as they are now. It wasn't due to uniform sedimentary deposits. It was due to a cataclysmic worldwide flood. That's science, baby. As old Gavin Newsom might like to say. You see, they were drowned in the flood. The ungodly who mocked Noah, they were judged. Consider the sons of Korah and Dathan and Abiram who rebelled against God and mocked the authority of Moses and Aaron as God's spokesman for the people of Israel. The Bible records that the ground opened up and swallowed them. So, you really believe that? I sure do. Why would I doubt it? Consider what Jude said of those people in Enoch's day. The Bible says Enoch walked with God, and that day and age was it says that every man's heart, the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And it says about the wicked in verses 14 and 15 of Jude, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. In the midst of all the mockings, the derision, the hatred, David comforted himself in this thought. There's coming a day of adjustment. God's justice will prevail. And some may think it's strange to take comfort in God's justice and retribution. But isn't that what you find the saints of God doing, the glorified saints? When Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, is judged. You know what the saints did when they saw the judgment of the great whore? Revelation 18:20, "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her." I don't wish evil on anybody. My prayer is that everybody that I have any measure of influence with, I pray that God will save them. I pray that people will... I pray for my enemies, for those that hate me and despise the gospel. I pray that God will save them, change them, work in their hearts, and save them from the awful terrors of the lake of fire, because it's real. But I believe in the justice and holiness of God. And when I have when I'm glorified, I'm going to rejoice in God's execution of His judgments. Because everything He does is right. Proverbs 11:10, "When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth. And when the wicked perish, there is shouting." Spurgeon said, "When the godly man is unjustly treated, he finds comfort in the fact that there is a judge of all the earth who will avenge his own elect and redress the ills of these disordered times." When we read of the deliverance of the righteous and of the judgment of the wicked, it should be a source of comfort to know that the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. So I will not apologize for the righteousness, the retribution, and the justice of God. I believe that those who may appear today to have the upper hand, it appears that this world system is crushing and oppressing genuine Christianity, and for the most part, there is such a feeble response to it. Very few will stand up and say, "Yes, I believe the Bible. I believe the gospel. I believe the truth." No matter what the cost. Even though there's very few that will stand, I can guarantee you, God is going to judge the ungodly for sin. And to be quite frank with you, I deserve the same punishment as they do. I was once ungodly, filled with sin. And if God would not have intervened in my life, I don't even know if I'd be alive today. So if you're saved, it means that Jesus Christ suffered for you, that He died in your place, that He rose again and gave you a life that is eternal. A life that is to be lived for His honor and His glory, no matter what the cost. Which is why He said, if you're going to be My disciple, you're going to have to take up your cross, take up the cross and follow Me every day. He wasn't talking about a piece of jewelry that you wear around your neck. He was talking about a life of self-denial, denying your will, putting that your desires to death so that you might live for Him. The world will always despise that. May God help us to stand and speak the truth as it is in Jesus, that He is the way, and support every teaching. Because He said, part of the Great Commission is to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. There's a lot of hard commands in the Word. We're dismissed.